Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." These are my two boys. They're going to say something.
Stop recording. The Ministry of Hope, for me, is just a way to help out the homeless, to feed them. And knowing that I'm making a difference by washing dishes helps. It makes me feel happy, in a way.
In the Bible, it talks about, you know, serving others, and I think it's really important that, we all have very busy daily schedules, you know, the hustle and bustle of the city, New Jersey, the tri-state area, but when you have that opportunity to serve, I think it's very important to take the time and to find a way to help others, because, you know, we're supposed to make disciples of nations, but we're also supposed to help the people who can't help themselves.
I'm nervous. When I think about servants, people like Larry, Tom, Harry Ruff, Bonnie, they come to mind because they sacrifice so much to help the church grow. And I would love to be counted worthy among them. So for the longest, I was trying to find a niche. It's like, how can I serve? What can I do? I'm not a teacher. I get nervous in front of people. I'm not a preacher. But I can serve. That's one thing that I'm good at. I've been serving with the Ministry of Hope for maybe a year and a half, more or less. And it has changed my life drastically. I realized that Jesus gave us a great commission, going and making disciples of all nations. And for me to stand in a corner and start preaching, I don't think that many people are going to pay attention to me. But if I serve, that's going to be making a huge difference in their life, because serving is not judgmental. Once you serve anyone, they see the amount of love, and Christ can really express himself through our actions. That's all I can say. God bless you. I love you guys. And thank you for giving me the opportunity of coming up here and saying something. And my two guys are single, by the way. I love you guys. Thanks.
You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16.
My name's Allison, and this is Lydia. Jennifer isn't here right now, but we were all part of Grace Upon Grace. We helped lead it this year, and we wanted to say a few words. Okay, so my name's Allison, and this year I helped lead Grace Upon Grace. I helped organize and prepare the bagging party, and this experience taught me how to be responsible and how to be in a position of leadership. Overall, I thoroughly enjoyed this experience, and I'm grateful for it. Sorry.
Okay, so my name's Lydia, and this year I also helped lead Grace Upon Grace. And it was a great experience, and I learned a lot from it. During the bagging party, I helped make cards with the kids, and it helped me realize that even a small thing like a card can mean so much to a person. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Christine Garrison, and I've been involved with the Community of Hope with my family for years. My husband is Carl Garrison, and he helped to start the Community of Hope and is in charge of it. but I've had the opportunity to also get to know guests within the Community of Hope, and especially some of the women over the years. And that has been life-changing for me, because I also work and my kids go to school on the Upper East Side, and a lot of times I see guests on the street. And I also see them in my neighborhood in Harlem, and they speak to me, and I say hello, and sometimes I'm with other people, and they're like, oh, wow, you know them? I say, yeah, those are my friends. They're my friends, and it's helped me to look at people differently. We all have a story. I'm also a teacher, and I've had to teach teachers and other people that, because some of the language that I've heard people use in my presence, oh, look at that bum. And I'll just stop right then and there. This person is not a bum. And I'll explain to them, you know, you were complaining that you're one paycheck away from being in the same situation. So please do not judge. So it's really taught me to humble myself and try to be a light and humble others in looking at people on the street differently. My husband works tirelessly with the Community of Hope, sometimes too hard, I feel. He has nothing left when he gets home sometimes. But his efforts and my efforts and the model of the church and the guests have left a lasting impression on our children and the children of the church. And I think the ministry is in good hands for the future. And at this time, I'd like to pray. Shall we pray, please? Dear Lord, you are our Lord, our mother, our father, friend, and king. We ask you to bless those who are suffering from severe health concerns, like Sister Melanie Murphy in treatment and recovery, Sister Janet Lim, Sister Pat Jackson, who had surgery this week, and Brother Reggie Jackson as well. Also Brother Paul Stelzer, as he's recovering from his surgery as well. Harry Ruff's friend Robert, who is recovering from a stroke, and all of our college students who are traveling and returning to school. My mother and her health issues, and those who are on the street. Please pray for those who are struggling with depression. And we pray for our expecting couples, Alexandra and Kyle Swan, and Lyshon Minor. We pray for our nation, as well as for our elected leaders and those leaders and people around the world. Thank you, Lord, Father, Mother, and King. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Sister Denise Sharenfond. she's been ill for a few days, and we thought it would get a little better, but her in Edmonton, and now they're going to go to urgent care. It was that serious, so we want to pray for them. And that you know, not only is she missed here, she has things that she wanted to share. She just loves being part of the ministry as well. She has so many gifts. I mean, she's you know, she has many skills in her job, but also she's also her and her son Devin are they're expert chefs. I mean, when I say they're chefs, there's like, you know, Chef Boyardee, but then there's like chef, you know, I'm talking A&E chef, and she's of the latter, and she's so she was also scheduled tomorrow to cook our MLK meal, and for that, but we'll see. And if she is not available, I'm going to be calling some of you all to cook. Yeah. So I hope there are other chefs here as well. But so she's she always lends her gifts. I mean, and Denise is, I mean, she's a strong, proud Haitian woman, and she's you know, she's troubled right now, you know, and she wanted to share some things. We talked, I mean, well, text, and I asked her if I can, you know, step in. She'd be great, but she's with us in spirit, so I just want to keep very mindful of that and keep you mindful of that as well. But with this time, you know, part of her meal preparation, you know, she brings the meals and she helps, particularly our special big meals, and it's always, I always get asked, you know, do we do communion in the community of hope? You know, do you take it? You know, I said, well, maybe we should think about it. That'd be good, nice one. But we share a meal. And I think that's, you know, sharing a meal is like sharing a meal. This is a meal. And I think when you look at communion, it's always good to sort of look at intent. It's like when you try to prove a case, you want to say, well, this, look at the intent. Well, what's the intent? The intent, and there are many, many things to sort of to focus on, but this idea of Jesus choosing this way to make himself known in this manner and to remember this kind of, I mean, a meal in which he understood who would betray him, right? A meal in which he knew that, hey, this is my hour's come, but he wanted to do this to sort of to put in place something that people would always remember, and to commune with, when I say commune with, kind of be with, after he departs, and we have that through the Spirit. And I guess, so as we focus on this this meal as a community, think of that intent. You know, I'm a sinner, I struggle all the time, but I'm still invited to the table. Think about that, you know. Many of us have different beliefs, you know, with sports, you know. I'm not an Alabama fan. I was from Georgia, but you know, politically. But we're still invited to the table, amen. And that's something I think that transcends a lot of things. And I just want to be cognizant of that. I mean, we can, you know, we take the cup and the bread, you know. And sometimes it can. Sometimes the tendency is to have this time of our worship become a very ritualistic kind of thing, something you do and you do. But just remember, Jesus always says, you know, I understand all that. I understand what you got to say. But can you come and sit with me for a little bit? Can we break bread together? We said, but Lord, no. I got issues with you. I know I have a problem with you. I have a problem. Okay, I get that. Have a seat. Let's break bread. Remember that. Jesus is saying, have a seat. We'll get to all the other stuff later. Right now, let's just break bread. So we pray. Lord, thank you for this time to remember, to focus on the intent, your beauty, the joy, sometimes the troubled joy of what it is to be a disciple, what it is to live in this culture, this world, which you love, but you want it changed. Help us to sort of read into this time of accepting your invitation to have a seat and to break bread. We actually love you for that, even though sometimes we scream indifference, we scream away from you, but we love you for just allowing us to have a seat and break bread. For the night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it, you took the cup and you drank it and you blessed it, and you're saying, do this in remembrance of me, said the Lord. We thank you for that. Amen.
A new command I give you.
Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another.
By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
The community of hope for me is a place where you can do something that truly helps other people, Because sometimes I don't get to do enough of that. I don't give to people. Sometimes I just take. And the Community of Hope is a great place to give.
What the Community of Hope means to me is the ability to give to others through the Lord. I enjoyed meeting all the people in the Community of Hope because even though they're in tough life situations, they really are nice people and are loving people. It is important to give through the Lord.
I love serving and helping, and I am always happy to do it, and yeah, it's helpful.
You can always count on kids to keep you honest. Thanks, everybody. I just normally when we have these Community Hope services, we have guests come and give testimonies and talk as well, and that those are always wonderful. And maybe we'll resume that next year. But this year, I wanted to focus on keep it in house to sort of look at some of our volunteers. Some of the, particularly our young people, and, you know, look for the future, you know, it's sort of, you know, I'm 50 years old, this has been, for me, 25 years, and you want to see that, hey, I think the young people can, I think they got this, amen? You know, I think this is also MLK Day and weekend, and we want to, it's funny how they always kind of come together, MLK Weekend Community Hope, but I guess because I planned it that way, but and I, you know, I've always, because I used to feel funny about that, kind of like, so I don't want that, you know, Community Hope Weekend with MLK Weekend, where it used to be Black History Month, so we, you know, but now it's an MLK Weekend, and it's, to have these reflections, these discussions, you know, during this time of year, particularly as one focuses on MLK, it's always, because his last part of effort was the Poor People's Campaign. And you remember that? It's when it's really, and I think that's sort of, so the ministry in many respects is sort of symbolic of that, in addition to the call of as disciples of Jesus. As we begin our reflection and our discussion, I just, you know, I don't call these sermons. I'm not a preacher. I mean, like to talk, you know. Amen? Does that help? A little bit. You wear glasses now, so I didn't used to. But and as we reflect and talk, sometimes I may want to ask a question of you, if that's okay. And if you feel comfortable, you may respond back. And it's okay because I checked the church manual, and you're not going to burn in hell for talking back. Okay? I hope. And I think it's sort of a, because you know, actually I always like to see with the glasses, you got to come off and come on because there's a glare. But you know, it's always, I actually like feedback, because in the Community Hope Ministry, we do a lot of, you know, we have reflections and we talk. We kind of like, you know, talk about issues, talk about scripture, how does it relate, how does it apply. And guests give me a lot of feedback. A lot of feedback. And I you know, many of our guests are educated, you know, more so than I will ever be. So I have to be on my toes, which is great. But and also, by the way, at the conclusion of these reflections at the end of the service, you know, if you have something that that you wanted clarity on and wanted to share with me, come on down and we can rap about it. I mean, you know, I can take it. Actually, you may help me sharpen my position. Is that okay? I really, you know, so just. You say, or if you disagree, come and rap. I would love that. I want to grow. And I think sometimes talking to people after a reflection, it helps me do that. I do that with Community Hope, and I kind of like, wow, that's something I need to consider. I've learned something. And it's just really one. Oh, by the way, Brother Reggie Jackson is also I forgot to mention him. You saw him in the photograph. He's a brother, 6 foot, you know, glasses, great dude. He had a surgery today, and he wasn't feeling well. His wife had a shoulder surgery as well, so he's not here today. He was going to be involved in this ministry as well. Reggie Jackson has come on, and as he does the first and third, and I, you know, we're not the second and fourth, and we
We try to do the community hope as best we know how, as an ecumenical expression, for the most part, with working with different churches, but also with Brother Reggie. You know, he's got a tough leg, his knee, and it, so, and you know, Reggie's a preacher, amen. You know what I mean? And Reggie's, and we couldn't. His contributions are immense, and I just can't thank him enough for all of that. And I just, you know, and anybody else. I mean, them, you know, you had some of the students and some of the youth of, you know, talk about it, but many of you all have prayed. I mean, have, you know, done, supported other things. I mean, people have given some food. I mean, Sister Amy gave some food from one of her jobs, and people have cooked and everything. You know, just thank you all. This is a vehicle that God has given us to sort of work and serve, and it's really, really meaningful. I always wanted to you know, I've had some ideas planned for a while with this, but then I had a really rough week, and I just, you know, got to be honest. I've had a good friend of mine who's been detained, is probably deported, and it, you know, really, really good buddy. He's come here actually to do some discussions on race, and I brought him to the school to do some discussions on immigration and race. Tough time, and I've had a good friend of mine who's my co-chair at the school. Her transgender son tried to commit suicide. And she's called me, you know, so I've tried to comfort and it's been a very challenging week. So as I was thinking about the culture and those personal things and other things that's happening as well, I was in a flux about what I wanted to reflect on. But I just wanted to reflect briefly here on some very familiar and cultural social norms that sometimes may function because of their strength as almost a separate kind of secular gospel, if you will. And then I wanted to reflect on the beauty and the sweetness of the Messiah. And not just Jesus, like, oh, Jesus is sweet, Jesus is great, but just the whole messianic enterprise. I mean, you know, what does he want disciples to do? You know, and I think that was, and that kind of focusing on that will help me as I digest the other stuff. And I just, you know, I was asking my, you know, and my sons a few days ago, say, hey, you know, what do you feel? What do you feel would be good to reflect on? You know, and they said, hey, you know, talk about, you know, serving the community of hope, how it's wonderful and how, you know, it'd be great to help people and everything else. And then they said, but Dad, just don't get political. You know? And I was saying, because you know, Dad, you get political. And I was saying, well, what do you, remember we had that discussion, remember that? And I said, what do you mean by that? And it's interesting. Now, he said, well, because we don't want to get anybody upset or make anybody feel uncomfortable. And I said, well, you know, what if, do you think that sometimes a truth could be communicated to make people uncomfortable? And he said, well, yeah, but just don't get political, you know. And of course, for me, on one hand, I'm thinking it was great. He's the power of empathy. He wants to, you know, show people concern. But I was challenged as well, because maybe our household culture got to him. Maybe our community and reinforced that. Maybe we communicated to him, obviously we did, that, you know, whatever you do, don't get uncomfortable. Don't make people uncomfortable. And that kind of bothered me a little bit. You know, because I mean, that bothered me a lot. By the way, as a caveat, my house, my sons, you know, they're young, we talk about cultural issues all the time. You know, that's part of our, you know, our dinner discussions and things. I mean, they'll come home from school and say, hey, Dad, it was a great day. I had a wonderful time. So-and-so was a little racist, but it was a great day, you know. Or so-and-so was a little sexist, so-and-so was a little privileged or whatever, and they showed up. But other than that, it was great. And so this is what we do, you know, and sort of and I try to do it in age-appropriate ways. It is what it is, right? And it's, and I think, and I'm actually, you know, I like that. But I was really, really challenged about this idea of sort of a secular gospel and upsetting. And it, and I was trying to find ways to sort of couch that. And, you know, it's funny what you can learn from a 13-year-old and an 8-year-old. And it got me thinking about the unspoken power of just norms and cultural social norms. And has anyone experienced ever feeling uncomfortable in church before? Have you experienced that? What do you do with that? Do you just be uncomfortable, or do you leave, or do you not? I mean, you felt that before, right? So Joshua, we can handle it, Joshua. We can handle that, right? It's okay. It's a rhetorical. So that. And I think sometimes I wonder when you feel that way, does it make it harder to hear something or to sing, or I don't know. And that's something that we have to sort of reflect on. One of the challenges of this invisible, powerful cultural social norms is they become so familiar and so quietly strong that it can act as a lens in which you see other things. Other things, even a faith narrative. Sometimes this dominance and harmful social norms, one of the challenges I have with them is sometimes they function without a sense of history. And they're kind of like ahistorical spaces. I mean, they don't require knowledge of history to help them. And it becomes easier to adopt and act on those cultural norms. You know, if you look at things like poverty, homelessness, race, privilege, sexism, immigration, and if you don't understand some of the history, you know, it's kind of hard to see some of those concerns, you know. If one doesn't understand the documented centuries of harm done to women and stifling the prophetic voices and talents of women, then seeing women in church lead will seem odd. Amen? It will seem like some separatist, leftist kind of thing. And I think, so history, it helps. It helps. And if you don't understand the history of, like, immigration in this country, you know, of, you know, the tired, huddled masses coming to Ellis Island, fleeing persecution and fleeing famine, and if you don't understand those things, you know, what came before, you know, then advocating for rights will seem odd, you know. Doing things like Leviticus 19, you know, where the Lord says, when a foreigner comes to your land, don't mistreat them. Treat them as your native born, love them as yourself, for you were foreigners as well. I am the Lord your God. If there's no history, then that stuff would seem a little odd. Like some just socially, you know, kind of liberal kind of enterprise. And I think, and obviously with issues of race, if one doesn't understand, you know, race in this country, enslavement, black codes, Jim Crow, segregation, educational inequity, medical apartheid, Tuskegee experiments, you know, all those things, affirmative action, HBUs, Black Lives Matter, if you don't understand some of the history, then all those things, even our race and grace small group, will seem like, what are we doing? They would seem like sort of nonsense if you don't understand some of the history. And I think sometimes the dominant cultural norms, or what I call the secular gospel, because it loves ahistorical spaces, it doesn't require history. You can just have the idea and move on. And I think that's challenging, because then when you look at if that's the lens in which you see everything, including a faith narrative, it's half empty. Not half full, it's half empty. By the way, before I forget, looking at Brother Kyle, we didn't mention, next week, Brother Kyle is leading our Race and Grace small group. He's going to be on James Baldwin, the great American, great thinker. So that's wonderful. Brother Kyle, you do a great job. You're gifted in that, brother. And I just want to put that in there before I go back to what I'm talking about. Okay. No, I'm not skilled enough to make that so smooth and segue. But, you know, I think it's, without some of the history and how we got here and knowing how history has a direct impact upon our present and dominant cultural norms, you know, not understanding that, we're kind of, if you don't have an idea of that, then you can't really deal with what I call the granddaddy of social norm of secular gospels, the granddaddy of the social norms. And that's sort of, that to me is what I guess, I for lack of a better word, and how it impacts like community hope and other things. And it's like the sense of rugged individualism, right? This the secular gospel, as I've interpreted, of meritocracy. Wherever you end up, it says, you end up there
because of your effort, what you did. And I think now that has a nice little kind of like a nice powerful ring to it. You know, you said, you know, pull up by your bootstraps, you can do this. And it's and actually, it almost sounds pretty sweet. And but that's the default position, I think, in culture. Where you end up is because of you. You made it, your hard work, if you did. So when you have situations, you know, when you look at disparities among people who are homeless, people who are impoverished, disparities among people who are brown, people of color, Latino brothers and sisters, when you have disparities among wage with women, when women still earn less than a dollar than men do in 2018 for the same work. When you have those disparities, according to the secular gospel, you say, well, they just didn't what? Work hard enough. They just didn't. They work a little harder. They can get over this. And obviously, that has tentacles among our faith realities, right? I sometimes, when we are still, Joshua, when we become afraid to sort of ask uncomfortable questions in a faith setting, and even make ourselves uncomfortable, the view of Jesus can become transactional. You know, because if in that narrative, sometimes Jesus can be used as just a way to kind of get political power, political favor, man, when convenient, when not convenient, just sort of toss it out. And I'm struggled with that. I see that, those ramifications of those in the Community of Hope every single week. And I think this idea of a kind of a secular narrative, a secular way of looking at a gospel, secular gospel, it clouds my vision. I struggle with that. I mean, it's easier for me to sort of say, hey, this brother, so-and-so, look at them. When I see that, I say, well, if they just do what I did, I assume that my story has to be your story. If not, then there's something wrong with you. Now, you say, oh, that's horrible, but I think that happens a lot, and it's invisible, and sometimes you don't see that happening. And this is where I think it's important. With the Community of Hope, I have to always, and I think I told this to Brother Kyle, and it was, maybe you even that one time, I've always have to interrogate and deconstruct my own view of my authority in that ministry, even though I'm the ministry leader, right? And I have to constantly do that every single day. Otherwise, I'll believe the norm. I'll believe my own norm. I was like, well, why can't they just blah, 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 blah? If they just, and that's very challenging. And that kind of is remedied through this constant deconstruction. This, you know, when I say deconstruction or interrogation, I just mean pick up your cross and daily carry it. You know, and that's just another way of saying it. Just sort of, you know, it's daily. Because otherwise, if one doesn't do that, if I can't look at someone who's, says, Brother Carl, can we, you know, and I can't serve someone who's maybe marginal, if I'm thinking, wow, why are, you know, there, I mentioned earlier, there are guests, I mean, in the panel that Brother Matthew so wonderfully put on forth, there are guests in the ministry, Community Hope, who've been with the ministry since we began 25 years ago. So 1993, I think, was that Brother Tom, September, the second Saturday of September, 1993. And there are guests who've been around since, you know, I mean, I was, you know, now I'm 50, and I think, and so do I, and people have asked me, Brother Carl, you know, what's going on with this? I mean, 25 years on the streets? Haven't you done anything to sort of get them off the streets? What's happening? And I have to sort of, it's really challenging me to say, wow, I have to say there's something wrong with them, or maybe, What did Jesus say with the blind man? Master, why is this man blown? Who would send this man or his parents? What did Jesus say? Say it again. Jesus said what? He says, this man was born this way. Neither, he said, Jesus said, neither. Maybe he was born this way so the glory of God can be manifest in his life. Amen. Now just look at that as a sort of a trajectory of just looking at people. Not just people who were homeless or people who were, but just people. What if Brother So-and-so was this way because, Sister So-and-so, because the glory of God can be manifest in their life? That will change how you interact with people, because you begin to see Jesus in them, in that this horrible, funny-looking, awkward, smelly, maybe, discomfortable. You may see a sparkle of the Messiah in their eyes. And when you do so, you got to have a real big, hard heart to say, yeah, if you just sort of work a little harder, you know, don't be enabled. I mean, if you just... So this idea of constantly interrogating, this is sort of, and I, after 25 years, I'm learning how to do that better. I struggle with it all the time. Because, again, when it gets challenging, and we had a challenging thing yesterday. We had a, we won't say what it is, but it was challenging, but it was great. We got over it. But what I had to sort of do is sort of like, you know, you got to lead, you got to sort of take care of things. But I wanted to say, man, why do bop bop always, if they would just, work a little bit harder on the, it's there. It's always on my tongue waiting to come out because it's my native tongue. It's my native tongue. I mean, this is what I, that's what, so for me, the gospel and the beauty of Jesus, it pulls that back from me and it says, wait a minute, Carl. Pick up your cross. Remember what I did for you. Okay? Now, you got that there. All right. Take a deep breath. Do some yoga. Do something. And now, talk to brother so-and-so. Because otherwise, if I do what I do normally, it just doesn't work. That's why it's beautiful. That's why the message is beautiful, actually. It sort of, it gives you, you have something. It gives you, I guess, an antidote, for lack of a better word. You know, if, again, I'm you know, the title of secular gospel is very, it's a little salacious, a little, you know, dramatic. But I guess if that's the sort of your norm, this idea of being quiet and being comfortable and the tentacles of like rugged individualism and working really hard and enabling and people just, if that's sort of your default position, you know, it's really hard to see people because you see positions. You know, I'm more than my position, my political position, even though you may not like it, but I'm actually more than it. It informs me. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of my activism. I love it. You know, I think my activism is expression of my faith in Jesus. It's not a you know, how to do something. You know, it's who I am. It's what God made me. And God looked at me and said, hey, Carl, it's good. I like it. It's good. Like, you look at Jesus, hey, brother so-and-so, it is good. We got work to do, but it's good. And I think, you know, and if you let that kind of other narrative cloud the lens of the beauty, then the transactional piece will come in, and then you find yourselves condoning horrible things that you would never do otherwise, all because of a power piece. It's just, I mean, I don't know how to say that. It's sort of like things that you would never do in 20,000 years. You say, well, yeah, but the position. I get the right position, but the wrong, no. Jesus didn't say, well, you get a good position, then you can have me a little bit. No, either Jesus is your disciple or you're not. I'm not a political disciple. I'm not a black disciple. I mean, I'm a black person, but I'm a disciple of Jesus, right? That's who God made me. So you're gonna get a whole package deal. And I don't kid myself for one time thinking that I can parse that. I'm not that good. And quite frankly, neither are you. Amen? Say it with love in my heart. Say it with love. I mean, and you know, it's challenging to me because, again, I've got to, you know, I want you to do in closing, told you it's going to be really short. It's almost noon. I want you to do me a favor. Would you mind?
All right.
Charlie doesn't mind. I want you to take your yellow booklets. You have them? Some of you have them? Some of them? Yeah, Gonzo. You always, wherever you go, you know Gonzo's here. Gonzo will be like, I'm here. Look at me. All right. So I want you to take your yellow booklets. Turn to page 10. I'm sorry, page 8. If you don't have a booklet, Brother Chin Sing will give you one. All right, and so, Brother Tinsley, Steve doesn't have one up in the front. So we're going on page 8, and what I want you to do is, when I say read, I want you to read that verse, okay? After I say a few prompts, then I want you to read the verse. Pretty easy? Okay, all right, so page 8. Everybody there? We want to hear you on politics. We want to hear your issues on which you cannot compromise. We want to hear you on things in which sometimes it's hard to speak about. We want to hear you in church. What are you doing here, Lord? Why are you here? Lord, we want to hear you when you talk to people. What's with those people? Why are you here? Read. Turn to page 10. Same thing. When I say read, we're going to read after the prompt. 2 page over. We all have it? And as we speak, I want you to think, what do you really want out of this church, this life, for your family, for this city? For the government, what are the goals and aspirations? How do we get ahead? What's the best way to get ahead? Is power the only narrative we have? Whose power? The power of the Lord or the power of culture in the world? How do we negotiate that? Read. Turn to page 16, same thing. Page 16. When I say read, read, and I have to give you the prompt. And as you read, I want you to think about the community of hope. Think about the challenges, the beauty. Think about the young people you saw before you. Think about, are we just enabling those people who are homeless? Are we bribing them to come into our doors with food and clothes, movies? Cool Carl? Actually, they call me King Carl, but that's a whole other story. Yeah, go figure. What are we doing with that ministry? I mean, what about the people that are really starving in Puerto Rico and Honduras and Haiti? Why don't we just send stuff there? These people here, they had their shot. They're not under oppression. Is Carl baptizing anybody there? Carl, when's the last time someone accepted Christ in your ministry? If we get money for that, I mean, if we're supporting it, where's the fruit? What's happening? What's the end game with this ministry after 25 years, Brother Carl? Read. Turn to the back of the bulletin, the last page. And it's the same thing, when I say read, we're going to read after I give you some prompts. By the way, I just found it sometimes it's challenging to me when I hear, I study scripture all the time, sometimes I don't hear it.
I don't hear it with other people. I don't hear it communally. I hear it individually, do my thing, go to my closet. So I need to hear that with community. And when you're challenged by positions, social, political, personal, hear. We know you can spell it. We know what it says. We know the verses. We know all that. Can you hear it? So, everybody on the last page? What am I supposed to do? I mean, they are pro-choice. What am I supposed to do? They are pro-life. What am I supposed to do? They are racist. They have all this privilege. I heard them. I see their words. What am I to do with that? I can't live with that. That's the one thing that I cannot compromise on. What am I supposed to do? I'm being harassed. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Read. That's our benediction. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.